This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
So as Steve said, I just barely got started. So here is a rich mine, a rich resource for finances and missions. In fact, just the book of Proverbs itself is an amazing resource. The Gospels, and what scholars say, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell put together. So, all right, now what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to call out one insight. And you say which number it is, number one or whatever. I'll call the reference for the sake of the recording. You give your insight. Okay? Who is? Who's first?
Number 10,
2 Corinthians 8.
The people were very poor, yet they gave generously.
The people were very poor, but they gave generously. You're never too poor to give. All right, next one.
11
is 2 Corinthians 9.
He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly.
You sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. Next one.
12
is Philippians 4, 10 to 13 and 19.
My God shall supply all your needs.
By the way, that passage and that reference, which we often memorize, is smack in the middle of a passage talking about mission finances. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. Where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, that's the passage on missions finances. Anyway, I have to be careful. I'll start preaching here. Next one. Remember, this is a workshop, so.
9
is 1 Corinthians 9.
Ministers in spiritual things have a right to eat and drink, but they have a right also to forgive that if they invite.
Now, this passage is very interesting. If I would ask you, what does 1 Corinthians 11 talk about? I think everybody here would know. But you ask the average Anabaptist, what does 1 Corinthians 9 talk about? You'll get this glazed look. It's a whole chapter on financial support of ministers and missionaries. We believe in keeping them poor and humble. Aren't we so godly, though? Actually, we're disobedient in many cases. It's a reaction coming out of the Reformation to the corruption in the full-time clergy in the Reformed and Catholic churches, and we haven't gotten past that one yet. Next one.
Number 8
is Luke 16, 9 to 15.
Use your money to make friends. You will be welcome to eternal dwellings. If you can't be faithful with money, God won't trust you with souls.
Okay, we're going to stop on that one. That's very good. Okay. You redeemed yourself. Okay. All right. So I hope this just whets your appetite a little bit to see how much there is in Scripture about finances and how it relates to missions. Let's go to letter B, just an overview of some of the approaches to finances and missions. The one I call a salary approach, this would be more typical in conservative Anabaptist circles where we give a stipulated amount to workers. We tell them right up front. Usually it's not a salary, it's an allowance, right? Or a stipend. I haven't heard of any missionaries getting rich off of their salaries in our missions. Now, the advantage is it gives more security, less stress, less bookwork for the missionary. The downside could be it's less flexible, it may be less reproducible among natives or national workers because we're hesitant to support them like we are with people from our own background. It may end up with less contact with the donors, as well as giving the image of being a professional religious worker. It has its place. And I'm not saying that those who have this approach have no faith. There's plenty of faith needed all around in whatever approach you take. The tent maker approach comes from Paul's experience of making tents. So it's a person who earns his own income by wage earning activities. And Paul sometimes renounced his right to financial support as a missionary in order to give an example to people who are just waiting for the Lord to come back and didn't know how to work. Now, the advantages. You don't need to depend on God's people. It frees up resources, more resources, for missions. It can be very understandable by locals What's your work? Oh, I work at this, I work at that. And it can demonstrate a work ethic and kingdom business ethics. In some places in the world, it's the only way you can get in. You have to be a professional. All right. There are some downsides as well at times. It may mean less flexibility and freedom for ministry, especially if you have a team in which some are working in a wage-earning activity and others are being supported full-time or part-time. How do you get your schedules to connect so that you can do things together? It can mean a lot of stress on the team or the family, especially if you have to start a business cross-culturally where there's lots of corruption in another language. And so that can be a real challenge. And it could result in some stresses within the team when you have these differing approaches, like the persons who are trusting in God to supply or are receiving a salary, a stipend for the mission. They'll just say, oh, if you would just trust God more, you'd have more faith, you could have more time for ministry, like I do, right? And the ones who work hard, they say, if you just knew how to make use of your time and you would get to work like I do, then you would understand what real people have to go through in the real world. So it can bring about some challenges within the team. The third one I call the advanced pledge approach. It is not as common within conservative Anabaptist circles. It is very common in other missions where they have to go and do PR work and try to get friends to invest in their ministry, become ministry partners by pledging a certain amount per month in advance. Some missions even say we will not send you until you have 85% or 100% or whatever percent of your projected budget committed before you go. The advantages: it's a little more secure. It's not so much risk to the mission. So if you're a mission board member, this feels good, because if they don't raise the money, you can't send them. And it does put you in contact with donors. However, downside: missionaries hate it. They hate it like the plague. It just feels like sanctified begging. And we have all kinds of books that say friend raising and other nice spins on the word, in ministry investment partners and so on, that makes it sound good. It's still the same thing. Missionaries hate it. And so now the one that I'm proposing for today, or talking about today, is what I call faith forwardings, or the faith mission approach. It is faith building. It'll give you an adrenaline rush on the cheap many times. It is reproducible, meaning that if I can trust God to supply for me, then when a national worker says, well, I'd like to work like you do, I'd like to have a salary like you do, well, you can say, I don't have one. I trust God to provide, and the mango tree is nourished right in the soil where it's planted. God can provide for you right here. It does give you contact with your donors, and it is more of a simple approach. I think the downside: it is risky. Sometimes there can be huge pressure on a person, on a family. It may discourage some potential workers from signing up and make it harder to recruit workers. But it does raise up sturdy people who are risk takers. That's the upside. Now, here's one of the things that we've observed that is a challenge here. You have to swim upstream against the mindset of most of the people in our constituencies. Our people have been used to giving to the mission, to the general fund, and the mission divides it out. It is very hard to change 300 or 200 years of history. And so many of our people just assume that the mission is providing for you, and you feel awkward telling them your mission doesn't. So it's sort of a catch-22 situation. Well, at the same time, our people read stories of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, sort of household names, and we admire them, never thinking about maybe some of our own people are attempting to live like that and are going through very difficult times. All right. Letter C. Some principles to apply has come out of our experience over these years. One is, what I call the four B's of missions finances: no begging, no borrowing, no broadcasting, but rather believing. We trust in Him. Are His promises as good as His character? Can He be trusted? Brother Ray, I think, quoted that verse, "My God shall what? Supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." In that same chapter, "I can do all things through Him who..." Right in the context of missions finances. Read it. See it for yourself. Number two, the question, how much information do we divulge? And here's sort of our rule of thumb. General questions get general answers, and specific questions get specific answers. Be prepared to share with people what your financial arrangement is when they ask. Number three, when it comes to how we go about fundraising, if in doubt, throw it, it rhymes, out. Okay. Be on the safe side or we will be audited. Well, actually, we all are going to be audited someday. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. So I try to do my finances in a way that if the IRS agent ever audits me and he looks at our books after we get done, I could share the gospel with him and not be ashamed to. Now, sometimes we make honest mistakes. So I tend to, if you want to say, err or lean toward the more conservative side in our accounting procedures, so that when, if and ever I sit across the table from an IRS agent looking at my books, I'm not ashamed for him to know I'm a minister, I'm a missionary, and I'd be happy to share the gospel with him if he'd give me a chance. Number four, live at the level of the people you serve or slightly... Okay, that's what I put, lower or less. Although it's easier said than done, because sometimes we have specialized tasks that require special tools that others in our community might not have. But just remember, the higher your level above the people you serve, the more they expect you to be able to provide for them when they have needs. Just write it down. I used to have this fear when we went to Central America. If I would do what Jesus says, give to him who asks you, I could just imagine this long line of people outside our house asking me for help. You know what I discovered? When you live at the level of the people you serve, and the faith approach to missions helps you do that, the closer you are to the level of the people you serve, the less they ask. Because it's not so obvious that you have substantially more than what they do. Anyway, number five, what kind of example am I giving by my standard of living and my financial arrangement? Is it reproducible? And this is what Paul aimed for in that passage listed there. Number six, we must first plant before we can harvest. We must first work before we will be paid or rewarded. And that comes from Paul's instructions to Timothy with the example that he used there. The workman must first, the hardworking workman is the first one to partake in the harvest. Number seven, missionaries too should tithe. And you say, oh, that's an Old Testament passage. I know that. Jesus affirmed it twice in the New Testament. Now, I do would make this clarification that when people give you a designated gift, I want you to take this $100 and change it into Bibles to give to people. You don't tithe on that because that's not for your personal support. That's for a designated project. All right? Number eight, missionaries should remember the poor in their ministries. When Paul was placing before the apostles his gospel to see if it was legit, they said yes, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they said, just don't forget the poor, which thing we also already were doing, he said. Now, the passage in Proverbs there, 19:17, came alive to me in a special way back in the 80s in Central America. Back then, believe it or not, Being overseas, we didn't have to pay Social Security. Don't try to do that now. The laws have been changed. But at any rate, I read one day that passage, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. I thought, I'll bet that's just as secure, if not more so, than Social Security. If I would be at home, I would have to pay Social Security. Why not pay forward now to the poor, and the Lord will repay us? So my wife and I, beginning then and down through the years, we have decided after we give our tithes and offerings, what percent do we want to give? We call it our compassion fund. It's for the needy. We never qualify for it, right? It's for other needy people. And so whatever percent, whatever comes in, that percent of that amount we set aside for the needy. You know, when we did that, we began to give with joy to needy people. Instead of thinking, oh, that was going to be for our rent. Oh, that was going to be for our children's school books. We already had planned for it. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you. So plan for it. And so that's been a great joy and blessing for us. That helps us to pace our giving. So that when people ask us, we can think it over, we can talk it over, and out of that we can give proportionately in relation to how God is blessing us. Been a great blessing for us. Remember, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. Number 9, beware of making loans and of making people dependent upon you. As much as you can, give anonymously. When you give loans to people, you lose your friends. I just tell them, I'm not a bank, sorry. Now, we do give gifts at times to people. Oh, no, 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 we're not asking for charity. We're just asking for a loan. I'll pay you back on Friday. Well, you know, we don't give loans. But if you're open to it, we'll consider and prayerfully think through, and we'll give as God directs us. Well, I'll pay you back. I said, not to me, you won't. You can give it to somebody else that you find that is in need, because this is a gift. Now, there is a time in the New Testament when it talks about giving loans, but it's to the enemy. You loan to your enemy. Why? He doesn't expect it from you, and you have no relationship to lose. You only stand to gain if you lend to your enemy. So this comes out of a few experiences, which I won't share with you right now. All right, number 10, pay bills when? Promptly. Tardiness brings reproach on God's name. If you don't have it, don't buy it. If you cannot pay, go and talk to the person. That is hard. But it lets him know that you are concerned about what you owe him. And for God's glory, brothers and sisters, we have been living with this approach since 1978. There were two times that we couldn't. It was very hard. We were able to eventually. One time was language school. We were actually 6 weeks late. It was excruciating. But you know, a couple of things it did for me. One, it taught me to sympathize with people who are going through hard times. And second, God used that to teach me that he is still worthy of our trust even when we don't understand. And so I'll give you some questions to ask later in this session when we go through hard times. Number 11, be sure to pay your taxes. Number 12, be open, provide for accurate accounting and reporting. Number 13, if I'm unwilling to share it, perhaps I should not acquire it. And then number 14, related to that, remember the more things I acquire, the more cares I will have. In Mark's gospel of the sower and the seed, he talks about how the cares of life and the love of things choke out the word and make it unfruitful. We usually think about these things that we get will make life easier for us. Remember, you get your things, but then your things get you, because you have to dust them, repair them, wash them, shelve them, insure them, loan them, try to get them back, and so forth. And on it goes. There was a reason why Jesus sent them out traveling lightly. Light, lean, and what's another L? Anyway, I can't think of it. But dependent or needing the contribution of people around them. Number, where are we? 15, be sensitive to fellow workers who may have less than you. How could you tell if a teammate is going through a financial hard time? Well, do like George H.W. Bush said years ago on a different topic. He said, watch my lips. No taxes. No, seriously, you watch the lips, and if they are dry and they skip a mealtime, they probably are going through a financial hard time. Ask. Now, one of the things in our culture is you don't ask about, it starts with M, money. That's very private. That's a cultural thing. Bengalis are not like that. They can ask you in the first conversation, so how much money do you make? Because they're trying to figure out what verb form to use in relating with you. Are you above them or below them? One worker there says, oh, I make enough to get by. That's how he works at it. Did anyone ever ask you how much money you make, Jeff? All right, you skimmed through on that one. So anyway, if your co-workers are going through a hard time, just ask. And if they are going through difficulties, share, because God may have given you more right now and you can share with them. Number 16, in sharing with national believers, be careful not to create dependencies. And one way to help avoid that is giving anonymously. But if you give regularly, count on it. They're going to begin to depend on it. And then when you withdraw it, then it's going to create problems in the relationship. Number 17, beware of taking your financial support for granted. Cultivate a grateful spirit. Sometimes missionaries can have an entitlement mentality. We expect people to give to us. That's a rotten attitude. Number 18, we are never too poor to give something. Peter and John said, silver and gold have we? None. But such as I have, I give unto you. Rise up and walk. Someone has commented, nowadays we have the money, but we don't have the power. And so, we are never too poor to give. You can smile. You can pray. You can help. You can encourage. Watch out for that poor me mentality. All right, and then number 19, what about using personal savings during times of scarcity? I'll put on one or the other of a hat right now. If I'm a D&I worker, all of my resources belong to the Lord. And if He wants to use up my savings before I get to be 70, that is His choice. I'll put on my other hat now, D&I president. I really do not like when our workers use out of their personal savings. But this I know, God will reward you more than you can ever predict. A board member, former board member, Bob Kaufman, who's here this weekend, when he first came on the board, he says, God has a scoop shovel, and you have a scoop shovel. And your scoop shovel's smaller than the Lord's scoop shovel, and you can never out-scoop God with His scoop shovel. It's just a matter of time. It will come back to you. He never overlooks, and He never forgets. His timing sometimes, though, is not quite like ours. Now, when we go through, I didn't say if, when we go through times of scarcity, Paul said he had learned to abound in poverty and in abundance. And he learned to be content when there was abundance and when there was scarcity. I would say, I wouldn't mind learning to be content during times of abundance. And that doesn't sound hard to me. It has its own set of circumstances, its own set of challenges. If you have extra money and someone comes and asks you for help, then you have to try to sort out, God, what you want me to do. If you don't have it, you say, I don't have it. We have a man named Lazaro in our community. Poor guy. He is more drunk than sober. And so sometimes they say, can you spare a quarter? I said, Lazaro, I don't have anything in my pocket. I do that on purpose when I walk around. I pull out my pockets. All I have is my house keys. And my car keys. He said, I'll take that too. He said, okay, you don't have anything. That's all right. Well, first ask yourself, have I misused the funds that God gave me during this time of scarcity? It's a time of reflection. Second, am I working hard enough for the Lord? Or am I sloughing off? C, am I doing what he wants me to do? Maybe I'm working hard, but it's not in what he wants. And he's trying to get my attention. D, is he trying to indicate a change in direction? E, is there something in my life that is not pleasing to him? When you're going through a time of scarcity, the Lord is very present. You are very aware of the Lord's presence. You are crying out to him every day. How am I going to pay that rent at the end of this week, or whatever it is? You cry out to him with everything that's in you. Letter F, does God want to thin the ranks of those who are not trusting him for their supply? Letter G, have I asked God specifically to provide for my need in the Lord's Prayer? What petition in the Lord's Prayer authorizes us to pray for specific material needs? Tell me.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Not tomorrow's bread, today's. And bread was very basic. You couldn't get much more basic. Does God want us to pray about specific material things? Yes. You don't have to be embarrassed about it. You say, well, I don't want to trouble God with little stuff. He can handle it. And it's not trouble. All right, and then letter H, have I thanked donors for past gifts and kept them appropriately informed? Now, there are many wonderful lessons to learn in the season of scarcity. First, I would say we grow in our faith. We ask God for specific things, and God provides. And then it gives you joy when he provides. You know you couldn't have done it. And he not only provided what you asked, he went beyond that. That's the kind of God he is. We think far too lowly of our Heavenly Father. We should be embarrassed by how little our faith is in him. He is generous beyond our imagination. B, scarcity is a preparation for a new wave of blessing. He's getting you ready for the blessings that are to come, spiritual blessings. Because if he didn't, those blessings would destroy you. It would go to your head. He's enlarging your capacity to be blessed by him in ways you don't even think of at this point. Letter C, you learn to live with
less.
Letter D, you learn gratefulness and sensitivity to the poor. If you've ever been homeless, you've ever lived, or we went on mission trips in Nicaragua, totally penniless. It's called a Matthew 10 trip. I'll tell you, when you sleep on the ground on a flattened barrel, and you turn like a hot dog all night, it makes you very much more sympathetic with homeless people. It really does. Letter E, more time in prayer and depending more upon him. Do you want to grow in your prayer life? This is one way. It won't be hard to pray, I assure you. Letter F, you learn to be content in any, and Paul said, in every circumstance. Contentment. Babies are not born content. Where do the hands go? No matter what they find, where does it go? To the mouth. And you never have to teach them to say, it's mine. Mine. And you never have to teach them to grab something out of another person's hand because they are not content. And we grow up that way. And the Lord has to wean us off of that. Letter G, allow God room for unanswered questions when God doesn't come through for us as we had expected. Letter H, more endurance through times of trial. How do we gain more endurance? Through being tested. And then letter I, a greater ability to discern the difference between needs and wants. We confuse them, don't we? Let's go to letter E, just a few suggestions for growing in faith. You want your faith to grow? Yes or no?
Yes.
But the easy way, right? It doesn't grow that way. Sorry. All right, letter one, number one, prayer and
fasting.
This kind, he says, does not come out except by prayer and fasting. He says your faith is so small. So, prayer and fasting. Number two, observe nature. And here was the reasoning I went through that got me started on this path back in the 70s, having read of George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. If God cares for the birds, does he? Yes or no? And he does. Who are of lesser value? Are they of lesser value? Yes. Will he not also care for me? Yes or no? Yes. If God has promised to save my soul, and I believe he has, and he promises to care for my body, if he does not keep his promises to provide for my body, how can I reasonably expect him to care to save my soul? So I began this journey of experimenting with the promises of God. He has been so faithful, brothers and sisters. So faithful. He is trustworthy. He really is. Could I hear an amen right now?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you very much. All right, number three, remember your past. We forget how he has worked on our behalf. We really do. Just remember how he has worked for you in your past in a variety of ways. Four, read scriptures. It's miracles, it's examples of provision, and it's promises. If you want to grow your faith, read scripture. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the
word
of God. Number five, read biographies of faith-filled Christians. I've mentioned two of them to you already. Number six, give beyond your comfort zone. And then number seven, remember, faith grows as it is tested, like a muscle, right? You want to have a strong faith? It needs to be tested. I've included in your handout there an article on how should we finance missions, just to give more rationale for the approach that we call faith missions. That was pioneered or popularized by Hudson Taylor. And if you'll look near the end of that, let's go to the very end. Let's, before we do, take a look at letter D there, challenges of the faith mission approach. This approach does have its challenges. One is the fear of family and supporters that God may not provide. Number two, the frustration or fear or stress and discouragement when resources are scarce with a possible departure from the ministry. Over these years with D&I, I know of one couple who cited lack of support for not going back for a second term. And that grieved me. I felt if they would have persevered, God would have provided. But that was one among other factors that they cited. Number three is an interesting one. The more there are these words describing a worker, the more potential there is for a challenge in the faith missions approach. If the person is young, single, female, quiet, involved in support ministry, behind the scenes, right? Administrative kinds of things. Those from small churches or unaffiliated churches or from unchurched or non-Mennonite background may face special challenges. They don't have the same degree of network there to help care for them. And then number four, the misunderstandings of the supporting constituency who assume traditional support approaches. And then number five, challenges in recruiting those who do not embrace the approach. Do you know at one point the China Inland Mission had more than 1,000 workers on the field at one time with this approach? It was truly amazing. Much of the work that is going on in China today has its roots in Hudson Taylor's walk with God and trusting him precisely this way, not only for himself, but for the workers that God raised up. Let us read those last three quotes on the last four lines where it says the conclusion. Travis, how long have we got here? What? 2 minutes. We can do it. All right, together. God's work, done in God's way, shall not lack God's supply. And then by William Carey, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I tell young people who are considering missions, if you give a young man or woman, or an older man or woman, if they discover that God is true to his word, and they can grow in their faith and trust God to supply, nothing can stop them. It's amazing. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful promises. You care for us more than we can ever imagine. Forgive our low view of your care and your generosity and your faithfulness. Lord, in this generation, raise up many men and women who truly and deeply trust you for their supply. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.